Here I am to say that you're my God. We're here to worship, and we say that with from the depths of our heart. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me. I want to begin by asking a question. Did Jesus ever sin? Now, before I emphatically say no, which I just did, I want us to look at a couple of verses, three verses of Scripture, Old Testament and New, a progression that sets up the Scripture that we will read today. As we walk through the book of Luke, we're just going to have three verses today again. But the first one was when Moses was standing there before God and he gives him the Ten Commandments and he comes down. It was the fifth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where God said, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, it's interesting that Hebrew word land, and I won't go into all of that, but I want you to know that that's the inheritance. That's the inheritance that you and I have through Jesus Christ today. Not just a physical land, but a spiritual land and an eternal land that we will one day inherit. It's the gift of God, and it's the blessing He's given us. But Jesus came along in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, and He quoted these exact words when He said, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death." Now, we've had the inheritance. Here is the indictment. Now, He doesn't mean literally put to death, because we're going to see a transition here in a moment that I'll tell you about. Paul, the apostle in Ephesians 6:2, said the same thing, but he added another caveat to it when he said, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise." There's a promise. What was the promise? The promise was the land. The indictment was the curse. But we know that God came, Christ came to bless us. Now, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 8, 19, 20, and 21 is all we'll read today. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see Him. We don't know where He was. We know He was, at this point, teaching and preaching, often in parables. But we have no recollection here in Luke's gospel where this was when Jesus and His brothers, His half-brothers, arrived. They're all adults, and there they are. They came to see Him, but they were not able to get near Him because of the crowds. This says crowd singular, but that's what happened day after day after day. Jesus was there, and He was teaching. His popularity was growing, and people were wanting to be near Him, and there were so many people there that day that His mother and His family could not get in close to Him to see Him. Someone told Him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside and they're wanting to see you." And here's a verse that the liberals will say, well, here's where Jesus sinned. Well, that's because they don't understand Scripture in the truth and the light of God's Word. He replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's Word and they put it in to practice." Did Jesus commit a sin against His earthly mother when He made that statement? Absolutely not. This was a transitioning moment in Jesus' ministry. He was going from the teaching only mode to the setting the example and calling us to follow Him in the examples of life. We sat in the deacons' meeting this morning, and as we do every month, and we go all the way around the table and we talk about people. No, we're not gossiping. We're praying for them. This one's hurt. This one lost a loved one. This one has got surgery. This one is shut in. On and on. And we're talking. Our ministry is to take action. Jesus is transitioning right here in Luke's gospel to a ministry of action. It's a turning point in His ministry. He's leaving behind just teaching. Now he wants to take action and he wants to begin to move forward in this passage. At this point, he is literally redefining our relationships and our loyalties on earth. He wasn't disking his mom. I can imagine that as soon as he makes that spiritual comment, that theological notice, he turns and probably goes through the crowd and he probably hugged his mother and kissed her, and they may have been there, some theologians think, to take him home. Okay, Jesus, we heard you. It's time to come home now and go back to the carpenter shop and stop doing this preaching. That's what some theologians feel, and they might be right with that. But for whatever reason they were there, I believe Jesus went out, he saw his mother, he probably embraced her, and he welcomed him, and he loved his brothers, his half-brothers, his family. He is defining at this moment with that statement a higher relationship, a higher loyalty than anything we've ever experienced before up until that point. He's not diminishing family life. He's not degrading his parents with that statement. He is developing beyond what we've ever known before our new relationship with the Heavenly Father himself. If you listen to God's word, Jesus is saying, you're going to do it. You're going to abide by it. It's going to make a difference in your life, and you're going to be changed. You're going to do what God wants you to do, and it's going to be a joy to do it. But we're living in a world that has changed. We're living in a world I don't really like the direction we're going. So with apologies to a couple of other preachers that kind of use this outline, I've plagiarized it, changed it just a little bit. We're living in a world where God's being humanized. We're living in a world where genders are being neutralized. We're living in a world where marriage is being ostracized, where children are being victimized, where family is being demoralized, where history is being minimized, where America is being vilified, where fathers are being demonized, where mothers are being marginalized, where roles in life are being disenfranchised, where the Bible is being trivialized, and where God's order is being vandalized. Now, I could take any one of those and preach a dozen sermons on from God's word what's happening in this world and why it's wrong. We know that three times in the Old Testament it said the reason things were so bad is because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They chose not to obey God's word. They chose to do their own thing. And that's always wrong. But I think about what the North American Mission Board told us about children being victimized. Do you realize? And this is shameful. And it's hard to talk about. But there's a sex trafficking industry. That's a terrible word to give it. Right out of Atlanta. North American Mission Board has told us. This is not some, fantasized thinking. This is real. Really happening. There are people who fly into Atlanta, into this dark underworld nature for sex. And many of them are victimizing children. It's all wrong. But that's what's happening in our world. That's what's happening in our lives. We can't pray in publicly. We can't even talk about Jesus Christ anymore in areas that when most of us grew up, we had a Bible or a Bible story book on the desk of every teacher that somebody else paid for and put there. And now you can't even have that anymore. You got to be very, very careful. The results of this kind of new world age is this. There's no more honor. There's no more respect for human life. There's no truth. Everything is relative. Depends on what I want, how I feel today. There's no patience with one another. There's no tolerance. The funniest thing about the word tolerance is that when Ray and I were coming through seminary, we were told that the word tolerance would be that which they use against us one day. Because they would say, oh, you're just not tolerant. You're just not tolerant. So we got tolerant, and what happened? They took over, and now they're not tolerant back. Christianity is a laughing stock to those who espouse tolerance in the world. So there's no tolerance, no real tolerance. There's no right or wrong. It's all relative again. There's no consequence for sin and for destruction. You know what our family's been through and is going through, but I see it all the time. People get their hands slapped for murder and get their hands slapped for rape and get their hands slapped for armed robbery. They just get their hands slapped and they get a few years because they've killed three or four people, but they weren't happy that day. No consequences, therefore there is no order. The Word of God proclaims order. Jesus made it clear. Our mother, our brothers, get the picture. Our mothers and our brothers. Who do I love the most in my life? My family. I do. My mother, my father, my brothers, my sister. That he said, that kind of love is expanded to anyone else so that we might, as he says, as he claims it, that we hear God's word and we put that word into practice. What is a single four-letter word for God? Love. You know, we put into practice the Lord by love. That's what he's saying here. Don Wilton published an article a number of years ago in the Billy Graham Association. But it begins with this statement on the screen. What God demands of all those who have been brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is very simple, and it's very clear. We're to honor Him with our lives. That's what Jesus was saying that day when this crowd gathered around Him and they're pressing upon Him. He's teaching them and they say, oh, by the way, your mom's outside. He wanted them to understand that, yes, I love her. Yes, she's important to me, but there's something all of us need to love even more. And that's God. We need to honor Him. And just as we're to honor the one who created us, we're to honor those that God used to create us. We'll talk about mothers next week. We'll talk about fathers in June. But you know, we need to show honor to others as well in our lives. And it's very hard because our faith is being denied and challenged. Our communities are changing and it's very difficult any longer. Don Wilton said, God designed all of our relationships, the parent-child relationships, any other relationship you can think of, and they're among the most vital of all human existence. But Jesus was saying in this passage, the most important relationship is the one you have with the Lord. We have spoken His name multiple times. We have lifted up His name multiple times. We are praising His name. We are worshiping Him today. That's what we came here to do. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Word tells us, it's again Don Wilton, to pay attention, close attention. And we need to hold the instructions of God through our parents and through our authorities, through others. We're to hold them in our heart and we're to tie them around our neck. And he said that in return, we will receive guidance, we will receive protection, we will receive teaching and discipline. Four things that we can't afford to live without. We need God. We need to put Him back in the center of our life, back in the forefront of our society, and we certainly don't need to turn away. Relationships. I'll give you two illustrations, and then I'll give you another one. Two illustrations about counseling. This couple came to a breaking point in their engagement. Something happened in their lives, and just a few weeks before their marriage, they broke it off. They turned and they walked away. And they didn't talk to each other for a year and a half. And then finally one day, the man receives a note from the former fiance, and she said, "Dear darling, I miss you so bad. I can't get you off my mind. You are all I think about in the morning, in the evening, and when I sleep at night, I dream about you all night long. I just can't live without you any longer. Can we get together? Can we work things out?" Signed, your and her favorite name. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Relationships are not about what you get out of that other person. It's not about, my relationship to the Lord is not about what I think I'm going to get in heaven. I was listening to, I think it was David Graham as we drove here. No, when I was coming to the deacon's meeting earlier this morning, and he was talking about this very thing, that we're going to have crowns in heaven. And he said, don't worry about those crowns, because we get to lay them at the feet of Jesus. That's what I want to praise him, and I want to worship him, and I want to honor him one day. It's not about what I'm going to get out of it. It's what he's done for me over and over and over again. Second illustration has to do with a married couple. They've been married for 22 years. For about 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years near the end, they shut down. They weren't talking. They weren't communicating. They weren't looking at each other. They slept in different rooms. They did different things. They showed up at the pastor's office with an appointment, and they both sat down, and in their hands was a piece of paper. And what they had done is they'd sat down with a piece of paper and they'd drawn a line right down the middle. And on the left side, they wrote down 4 or 5 things that they liked about the other person. On the other side, it went all the way down. You know what was there, what they didn't like, what was bad. They turned over and they started again, and they had 2 full pages. Everything in the world they could think that was bad about the other person. And they said, "Well, we've tried vacations, we've tried retreats, we've read the books, we've talked to people. We are at our wits' end. We are here just to finalize things." So they hand the preacher the notes. So preacher sits back in his chair and begins to read over the notes. Every now and then he nodded. Then he grunted. Ugh. Sometimes he looked pleased. Sometimes he frowned and stroked his chin. He turned one direction and read a little bit and thought a bit. He turned another way, read a little bit, thought a bit. Finally, he looked up and he said, "Well, pretty extensive little note. I get it." Silence set in. He tears both pieces of paper up in several shreds and throws them in the wastebasket, to which the husband went nuclear. Stands up, talks like a drunken sailor, lets him have it. "What are you doing?" Whew. The preacher says, "I'm getting rid of the trash." "How long did it take you, sir, to write that list?" "I spent days writing that list." And she says, "I spent months writing mine." He says, I thought of everything I could think of that she does wrong. It just infuriates me." And she says, I didn't have to think long, because you infuriate me about everything." And finally they took a breath. And he said, "If you would spend just a third of the time on each other, praising one another as you do hating each other, you could work this marriage out." And the air slipped out of the room. Now, how do you do that? You know that I'm a Gary Chapman fanatic, the 5 love languages. That if you don't have the book, and you need to read it before you get in trouble. But you've heard me many times talk about another book that he wrote, the 5, I call it the love languages of forgiveness. It's really called apology. It's 5 love languages of apology. And you know how it goes. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. How do I make it up to you? And there was a couple that went through that. And the husband sat down that day and he says, darling, I'm sorry. She said, you sure are. You're the sorriest person I've ever known. You're the sorriest man that lives and walks on the face of the earth. When you walk, the ground burns. Whew. He said, well, you know, I was wrong. Wrong? You were wrong when you were born. You were wrong when you came into the world. You've always been wrong. He says, well, will you forgive me? Forgive you? Are you crazy? Forgive you? I wouldn't forgive you if you were the last man on the face of this earth. And he goes on and he says, well, I'm not going to do it again. She says, if you do, you're a dead man. He says, how do I make it up to you? She says, you're going to make it up to me, buddy. You're going to make it up to me. And she pulls up her belt and she starts listing all the things he's going to do to make it up to him, her. And he turns to her and says, okay, what else do I need to do? How do I make it up to you? And she finally took a breath. You mean after all that I just said to you, as mean as I've been, you mean to tell me you still want to work this out? He said, yeah, I love you. You see, last week, honey, I went to church and the preacher preached directly at me. I know he did. He didn't know my name, but he kept pointing his finger at me. Who was that over? Oh, that was Walt. And God got a hold of me. And I really am sorry. And I do want to turn it around. See, Jesus was really trying to say that in a thousand different ways over and over and over again. When he said, my mother and my brothers are the ones who hear the word of God and do them. What did God say to us? Here we go. I'm going to give you six on the screen that God said to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you seeking the kingdom, or are you seeking your kingdom? Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophet. I've been really angry at my builder, and I'm trying to figure out how to be a blessing and not a curse. What's going on in our life? Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Do you realize how much God loves us? John 3:16 and 17. He gave his son. He didn't come to condemn us. He could have. He should have. But he didn't. He came to love us. He came to love us in a way and to set the example for us to love others in that same way. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it. Work! Remember, what's this guy's, Cribs? We don't like that four-letter word, but it's one that God calls us to do. He said, work at it with all of your heart, just like you were working for the Lord and not for human masters. And finally, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was talking about taking our relationship with the world and with people to another level. When some people thought he was being ugly and sinning against his mother, he wasn't. He was raising the bar. He was lifting the challenge. And he was saying to us, now guys, it's time to get serious about what I've been saying. Are we going to do that today? Is it time? Yes, it's time for us to get serious about what we say we believe, what we think, and what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loves us. And he's calling us to do the things he wants us to do. And you know what? That's different for everybody in here. We were told yesterday that somebody wants to reestablish the youth prayer breakfast when school starts next year. They felt God calling them to that, and they're still praying and seeking that door to open wide open. But you know what? It's going to take some help. We've got some youth that want to be here on Sunday morning, that want to be here on Sunday evening and Wednesday nights. And we've had this discussion in multiple arenas where we need somebody to take their car and go pick up one or two kids and bring them here. Because we don't have time to take a bus from Salem to the other side of Westminster and get here in time. Well, in other words, they'd live here all day. You know, we need help. God calls us to step up and step out and do what he says we're to do. That's what Jesus was saying. That's as simple as that passage can be explained. Let's pray. From time to time, Lord, you give us all a new commandment of work. And sometimes, Lord, we hide behind the excuse, I've done my time. Let somebody else do it. They're younger. Oh, God, forgive us. We need to develop partnerships with these teenagers and children. We need to take a risk that they might not like us, older generation, but they need to know we love them anyway. We have some hardcore kids that we're bringing from hardcore settings. But God, you blessed us with them. And we thank you for them because we love them. So Lord, that might not be the only thing you're speaking about today. There may be many other areas in our life where we know what the Word says, we just haven't done it. So help us work like there is no tomorrow, because there may not be until you come again. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to live long in the land. Same thing. Do you know him today? Do you believe in him? Have you trusted in him? Most of you probably have, but if you haven't, I invite you today to come down while we sing and let's talk about receiving Christ into your life. Have you backslidden? That's a word we don't like to use anymore. Have you kind of turned on your commitment? I invite you today to renew it, to renew that commitment in Christ in your heart and life. Let's stand. Let's sing like God is right here in our presence. By the way, he is. You got Christ on your side. What else do you need? Just do and obey. Hear the word and do it. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we give you thanks. We praise your name. We worship you still, even as we leave this place. And we ask your blessings as we leave in Christ's name. Amen.